It's hard, and I hope that her testimony and willingness to go serve God as a single young lady has encouraged some of our folks to realize that if you put your mind to it, just let God take care of all the peripheral things. You just do the will of God, and I'm encouraged with what God is doing there in the country of Portugal. Take your Bible, if you would, tonight. We have just a few moments, and kind of give you a little bit of a taste of what we're going to be studying on Wednesday nights for the next few months. I've chosen as our subjects for our Bible study on Wednesday night is the church in the last days. The church in the last days. 2 Timothy 3, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1, if you'll stand with me. Now, while you're turning there, let me just say that 2 Timothy 3 is a continuation of 2 Timothy chapter 2. So when you go back and read 2 Timothy chapter 2, there you'll find that Paul is referring a number of things to young Timothy, things of being a good soldier for Jesus Christ, enduring hardness as a good soldier, preparing him for what he would face during his lifetime. Now, let me just say this. Many times we think of the last days as the last week before the coming of Jesus Christ. Many believe that probably when the reference of the last days is made in the church, that it probably began with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that started the last days till Jesus came and returned. But look, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which crept in houses and led captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." The few moments that we have in our study tonight, church, I'd like to talk to you about the church in the last days and just kind of give you a foundation for the messages that will follow. And because you say, "Preacher, do you believe we are in the last days?" I don't just believe we're in the last days. I believe we are in the last days of the last days. And that's where the church is. But you know, when God empowered the church, He did not empower the church for a short period of time. He empowered the church for the duration of its existence. And even today, God knew the situations that the church would face before we ever arrived in 2013. And so we have the same power behind our church today as the apostles had in the day as they were starting churches and preaching the gospel in their day. So think about that as we enter into our studies, the church in the last days. Father, meet with us in the few moments that we have together. Teach us, we pray, from the Bible, and we'll certainly give you the glory for the results of this evening. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. You can be seated. Now, church, let me just say a couple of things, first of all, to help us. When speaking of the church in the last days, one of the things that we got to keep in mind is we have to give diligence and care not to confuse Scripture. Now, many of you will say, "Now, didn't Jesus talk about the last days over in Matthew 24? I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But let me just say this, that many, many good people, not evil people, good people, confuse last days scriptures and what's going on in the last days with tribulation and millennial scriptures. And they try to take that and apply that to what's going on right now. And I'll talk to you about that in just a second. But the last days are those days just prior to the coming of Jesus Christ in the air for His saints. Now, for those of you that are new to the Bible, let me just explain something. For those of you that understand this, bear with me for just a moment. I'm assuming that those of you that have been saved for some length of time understand that the coming of Jesus Christ is in two phases. The first phase, the word rapture is not used in the Bible. But we call it rapture because it means a catching away. It means a gathering away. And we believe that Jesus will come and gather His saints away prior to a tribulation period. So the coming of Christ is in two phases. One is the rapture, in which we meet Him in the air according to the Scriptures. Those that are dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So you say, man, you mean the dead in Christ get to go first? Hey, just be fortunate you're going at all. And that's where the grace of God comes in. I'm not going to complain about what order I go. I just thank God that the gospel came to me and I trusted Christ and I'm going. That's what's exciting to me. But we have to keep in mind that the last days are the days just prior to the rapture or the second coming of Jesus Christ, which will be in the air. The second part of the coming of Christ is actually when He comes as what we call the revelation. The first earthly appearance of Jesus Christ on the earth was His virgin birth. There He spent 33 and a half years, was crucified, buried, rose again, and ascended back to the Father, which is where He sits at this time tonight. One of these days, only known to the Father, the Son will be given the go-ahead to go back and get His bride. And on that day is when the rapture will take place and He will gather all believers off of the earth. We will go, we will spend time there with Him. What will go on there will be a judgment seat, a marriage supper of the Lamb, and somewhere approximately 7 years after that, some believe less, some believe more, regardless, somewhere approximately 7 years, Jesus Christ will return to this earth. He will set His foot, the Bible says, on the Mount of Olives, and there He will enter into Jerusalem, and there He will set up His kingdom for 1,000 years. Now, so I'm giving you that bit of information to help you to understand. Don't get tribulation scriptures and millennium scriptures mixed up with what Paul's talking about, the last days. The last days that he's talking about here are the days just prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that when the Lord does come and He sets His foot on the Mount of Olives, that just prior to that, He will have battled Satan and his armies in the Valley of Megiddo. A 200 million man army will be defeated by the word of His mouth. And there we know that blood will run bridle deep to the horses and the angels call the fowls of the air. I like what the terminology of the Bible says, to the supper of our great God. It says the fowls of the earth will be filled with the flesh of horses and kings on that day. And then Jesus will set up His kingdom for 1,000 years. And those of us that are believers and have put our faith and trust in Christ will be a part of that millennial kingdom. You say, man, I can't wait to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know what your place will be in the millennial kingdom, but I've got some news for you. You need to listen to your preacher. You're setting your place right now. Okay, you're determining your place in the kingdom of Christ about what you're doing in your service for Jesus Christ right now. Remember, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Why would a person expect to receive a place of prominence in the kingdom when they had no place of prominence in the kingdom of God here? And when they had no place of service when they served the Lord on the earth? Now, it is essential, church, that the last days spoken of by the apostle here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1, again, be not confused with the teachings of Jesus Christ in Matthew 24. Now when you go, don't turn there, but when you can study it on your own. Remember, the disciples came, who were Jews, and they asked Jesus, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Now let me help you with something. Do you understand that the disciples knew little to nothing about a rapture? All they knew about was a kingdom. And all their focus was on was a kingdom that would be set up on the earth. Now think about this. Now Jesus understood who He was communicating to and what the nature of their question was. They were not asking about what's the signs of the rapture. They were asking what's the sign of your coming. When are you going to come and set the kingdom up? That's what we're interested in. And by the way, when you go back and look at the attitude of the disciples in their ministry for Jesus Christ, remember, they asked questions like, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? They didn't say who was going to be the greatest before the rapture. Why? Because they knew little to nothing about that. All they knew is Christ said he was setting up a kingdom. So that's what they were asking. What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? He says, all right, here it is. When you go read Matthew 24, listen, the majority of his teachings were not last days teachings. They were teachings concerning the tribulation, the persecution of the Jews during that time, the Antichrist, all of the things, the signs of that day. And that was what he was referring to on most part when you go back and read Matthew 24. Now folks, listen, I'm going to say something. You can take it however you want to take it. Oftentimes we hear people say, well, preacher, the Bible says, so as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Go back and check out what the context of that in which those verses are used. Go back and look at how Jesus used that. You see, it's easy to say those are last day statements, but when you look at the context in which he's referring to, it almost seems like the day of Noah, the chaos where the heart of men were wicked and evil continually. Folks, we're not there. We're not at that point. But let me tell you something. During the tribulation, it will be. It will be exactly like that. And so all I'm saying to you is I understand you can make an application that we're heading that direction. But be very careful about making tribulation and kingdom verses applicable to last day's teachings. Now, what is the church's responsibility? How will we know that the coming of the Lord is near? Well, we're going to learn this in our studies. But before I go and talk to you about what I want to talk to you for the few moments that I have on the subject matter, let me just say this. By making sure that the scriptures that are applied to last days teachings about the church in the last days, our scriptures, when you read the scriptures, and we do believe that we're in the last days of the last days, we believe that the coming of Jesus Christ is imminent. We believe that there's nothing yet to be fulfilled prophetically that needs to be fulfilled in order for Jesus to come. We believe that he could come at any moment, at any hour. That's the reason we are pre-tribulationalists. That means that we believe that Jesus will come and gather all believers out prior to the tribulation. Now, there are some people that do not believe that. There are some that believe that the saints will go through part of the tribulation and then the rapture takes place, or that some of the saints will go through all the tribulation. We don't believe that. We believe that we have scriptural evidence of that. You say, like what? Well, first of all, let me give you two of them. One of them, remember the ark? God took out those eight souls, put them in the ark, and judgment did not come until after the believers were secure. Then you go to Sodom and Gomorrah. God says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Go in and get the believers out. Very few believers. But listen, judgment didn't come until the believers were removed. All right? So listen, if we believe in a God that doesn't change, according to Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6, the scripture says, I am the Lord, I change not. If we believe he's the God of yesterday, today, and forever, why would all of a sudden he break consistency? He wouldn't. So we believe that the rapture will take place prior to that approximately seven-year tribulation period. We believe that that tribulation period takes place in between phase one of the coming of Christ and the revelation, the rapture and the revelation, approximate seven-year period in there where some of the most atrocious things that you can imagine will happen on the earth. If you're here tonight and you know not Jesus Christ, listen to me, my friend. Your chances of surviving, if the Lord came back tonight, your chances of surviving the tribulation are very small. Very, very small. That you will not, listen to me, that you will not go ahead and take the mark. And then if you take the mark, you're damned. And so all I'm trying to say to you tonight is we are pre-tribulations and we are pre-millennial. We believe that not only the rapture takes place, but the tribulation takes place prior to the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, Here's what I want to speak to you for just a moment. Write these five words down, and I'll elaborate them on them next Wednesday. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ was established. Now remember, Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, speaking of himself, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When Jesus empowered his church in that day, which, by the way, Jesus started the church. And guess what? He's the one that's going to come back and get the church. He started it, and you know what? He started the courting process. He's going to end the courting process and marry the bride at some point. But right now, we're in the engagement stage. All right? Now, I'm going to talk to you a little bit, so keep that in mind. We're going to talk about that in future times on Wednesday night. But Jesus empowered the church, and he did not empower the church until certain situations came up and the church faced problems or tribulation times and crisis times. He empowered the church to make it all the way through with power until we meet him in the air. Okay? He gave us the power. He gave us the commission to get it done. So here's the five words I want you to write down, and write these scriptures down. We'll look at them next week. First of all, Jesus Christ established the church with purpose. Okay, there is a purpose to the church. There was a purpose from the day he established it to the time that it made it through the book of Acts, to the time we find out that we close the canon of scriptures. We find out that there's still a purpose of the church through the Inquisitions, through the Dark Ages, through all of the things, the persecution, the millions that were martyred. The church, did you notice, still stayed alive? Why? Because it's got a purpose. Who commissioned that purpose? The Lord did. And so since the church has a purpose, he's going to make sure that purpose gets fulfilled according to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore. Okay? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. We'll look at that a little bit next week. So he gave the church, he established the church with purpose. Number two, he established the church not only with purpose, but he gave the church a plan. Okay, there's a plan. Now let me just say this, I'm going to use just a little cliche. There's a method to his madness. Okay, because a lot of the things that we read in Scripture doesn't seem to make sense. Why all of, he would allow all this to happen. But there's a method to what he's doing. And you'll find out that in through our studies that the method to what he was doing was this, because he made a commission. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Remember the plan is daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Oh boy, you know what the plan is? That's the plan. The purpose is to go teach all nations. The plan is, this is how we get it done. We got to go person to person and house to house. Because we know according to Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 11, that his word will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose, okay, that he sent it. So he established the church with a purpose. He established the church with a plan. Number three, he gave the church a promise. Okay, he gave the church a promise. Here's the promise. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now listen, folks, you know what the key to having that kind of church is? Jesus has to build that church. If we build that church, we're in a world of hurt, my friend. Because the first challenge, the first opposition that comes, Satan can get in and crumble the church. Just like you take cornbread and crumble it up in a glass and pour buttermilk on it and stir it around there and eat that. Now, if you've never eaten that, that's up to you. My dad ate that all the time. And I took one bite one time and I thought that's going to last me a lifetime. Right there. But he gave the church, established it with a purpose, gave it a plan, and then he said, here's my promise. He said, my promise is, I will build it, and if you let me build it, he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's the promise. Now, folks, you know what? That means that we can go forth with the purpose and plan. And that means I can go person to person, house to house, down every street, give a tract out, and I know God's not going to allow the word to return void. I can do it with confidence. Why? Because I've got the promise that even in these last days, the word of God is still true and still powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Here's the fourth thing. Not only did he establish the church with a purpose, gave it a plan, and then he gave the church a promise, then number four, he gave the church the promise of His presence. His presence. Remember, He said, "Lo, I am with thee." How often? Always. Even to the end of the world. Even to the end of the world. He said, so here it is. The church has a purpose. I've given it a plan. He said, I've told you the promises. If I build it, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He says, and the whole way, you've got my presence. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm with you all the way. So every time that you talk to a person about Christ, always keep in mind, lo, I am with thee always, even to the end of the world. He's there. You don't have to be afraid. Listen, what can men do to you? You say, but they might hurt me. Listen, are you afraid of heaven? I'm not. Worst possible thing they can do, send me there, right? They're helping me out. Now, I'm not promoting to go there, but I'm just saying. And then the last thing, Jesus established the church with a purpose. He gave the church a plan. He gave them a promise. He said, you have my presence. Oh, but listen now, here's the fifth thing. This is important. This is where we come in. This is where we're going to stop tonight. It takes people. Okay? It takes people. Remember Romans chapter 8, verse number 28? For those of you that are new to the Bible, just go ahead and turn there for just a second. Let's end with this verse. Great verse. Romans 8, 28. And we know that not some things, not 50% of the things. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called or are the called according to His. What does your Bible say right there? To His purpose. Remember what I said initially? When Jesus established the church, He gave the church a purpose. He said, if you're in love with Jesus and you're behind the purpose, all things will work together for your good. Everything. He says, but you know what you're going to do? You're going to have to be behind the purpose. You're going to have to be behind the plan. You're going to have to understand there's a promise. You've got to realize, I am with thee. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You have my presence. He says, so I've got to have people. I've got to have people that are willing to get behind the purpose and not look around and say, oh my goodness, perilous times have come. It's exactly like the Bible said, nobody loves God. Nobody cares. Well, the amazing thing is that some of us will go out soul winning tomorrow night, and some of us will go out soul winning on Saturday, and some will go other times, and it's amazing how many people I find that care. You see, don't get caught up in the perilous times. By the way, the word perilous there means hazardous. It means dangerous. It means that we live the church today in these last days of the last days. We live in very hazardous times. And it's hazardous to the promotion of the gospel. It's hazardous to the moving forward of the church. But listen, if the Lord gave us a purpose, and He said, here's the plan, and He says, my promise is, the gates of hell will not prevail if you'll let me build the church. You have my presence, lo, I'm with you always. He said, but you know what I got to have? Got to have people. Got to have people to put the purpose and the plan in motion. Think about that. Read ahead if you would, and we'll come back next Wednesday night, and we'll pick up right here and look at not only the conditions of the last days outside the church, but we're going to look at the conditions of the last days inside the church. Now, I'm just going to tell you, to give you food for thought, you can study this until we come next week. I'm not so sure, Brother Ogden, that it's the world that's going to determine the coming of Christ. I'm not so sure it's not the church that determines the coming of Christ. I'm not so sure that it's what's going on inside the church that's not what's going to determine the return of Jesus Christ. Chew on that a little bit. Look up some scriptures about the bride of Christ and understand that that's what the church is. And the bridegroom, one day, he's coming back. And you know what he's coming back for? The engagement is over. He's coming back for the wedding. And think about this. What if the bride starts getting cold feet? What if the bride is starting to have second thoughts? You know what he's going to do? He's going to hasten the return, isn't he? If he gets wind that that the bride's getting cold feet, or the bride is having second thoughts, you know what the bridegroom's coming? I'm coming sooner. We're going to get this done right now. So I'm not so sure it's not what's going on inside, the condition inside the church is not what's going to bring back the coming of Jesus Christ. Because folks, listen, the world has always been evil. It's always been wicked. What's changed? The church has. And what the condition inside the church. Chew on that. We'll come back and study this next week. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who can say, "Preach, I'm saved"? No question about it. Raise your hand way up high. Say, "That's me. I'm a born-again child of God." No question about it. All right? God bless you.